Our reading this morning is from James 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand here or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. When Pastor Arthur, Pastor Reed, and I first started talking about this sermon series several weeks ago, we knew what we wanted to focus on in September was what it means to be a church full of true disciples of Jesus Christ, as opposed to a church filled with believers passively moving through life, believers unchanged by their faith, and as a result, believers not changing the world around them. We knew we wanted to use the book of James for this series because there is just no more practical guidebook for discipleship in the whole Bible than James. But what we really needed was a good image for the series. And as we talked in our worship planning meeting, it was our executive ministry assistant, Ashley, who landed on the perfect one, the lazy river. As most of you probably know, a lazy river is sort of a narrow and shallow pool with a gentle current to it. They flow, you see, like a lazy river, usually around swimming pools or other attractions, and you usually find them at vacation resorts or water parks. They are shallow enough that you can stand in them and walk, but because they have that current, most people float in inner tubes and enjoy just being able to relax as the gentle current carries them along. So you see, this is the perfect analogy, the perfect illustration of a lazy faith journey. Everyone all laid back and comfortable, exerting little or no personal effort, floating along with the current. Well, at least that is if you picture a lazy river filled with people who were doing it right. My first experience in a lazy river showed me pretty quickly that a lot of people either don't know how to do it right or just refuse to. It was at what is now known as Alabama Adventure and Splash Adventure, but it was Visionland back in the day. Stephen and I had taken our two children, I think they were both under the age of five. We had taken them there one hot summer afternoon. We had taken them on all of the kiddie rides. We had gone down every water slide. We had played in this thing they call Castaway Island. It's kind of like a playground in a puddle. And we had risked drowning in the wave pool. I was exhausted. And the two little ones, they were still raring to go, as little ones are. So we made our way over to the Warrior River. That's what they named their lazy river there. And we managed somehow to get two inner tubes, and we each placed a child in an inner tube, and we started to float downstream. Whew, finally, a little bit of peace. Until a pack of teenagers entered the lazy river. Now, they didn't get in at the designated entrance area. They cannonballed in from the side, and once they got in, did they float with the current or even walk with the current? No. They went upstream, splashing and horsing around. That's my dad and me, horsing around. They walked against the current and they were splashing and playing and they were just disrupting the whole flow. See, that's not right. I wanted at that point to turn in my inner tube, pack up the kids, and go home and just let them play in the bathtub. And it wasn't just teenagers. It was kids and adults. And it wasn't just entering the wrong way or going against the current. There were all kinds of lazy river fouls going on that day. But it was very clear to me that we were dealing with two easily identifiable groups of people. There were those who were doing it right, like me, and those who were doing it wrong and messing it all up. Now, that is a funny story. Looking back on it, it wasn't at the time. And now that I've moved that youngest baby of mine off to college, it's even a little bittersweet to think back about that day. But I tell you that story, and I've exaggerated a little bit about how I viewed everyone there that day as either acceptable or not, but I tell you that story because I think that in very serious ways, we can often get dragged down by this sort of thinking without even thinking about it. I mean, Liz talked about some ways in the children's moments. Our world is so polarized, and it is so polarizing that if we are not very, very careful, we as individuals can be guilty of dividing the world into the us's and the them's. And if we do that as individuals, what does that mean that we will become as a community of believers? And that is what we see in this passage today from the book of James. Now, Arthur pointed out to those of you who were here last week that the book of James is not like most letters that we see in the Bible. It is not written to a particular church or even a set group of churches. And because of that, it is not written to deal with any particular issues within a church or a set of churches. It is written to deal with whatever is happening in the life of whatever church or whatever reader reads it. And we see in the passage this morning that James is addressing a general idea of favoritism and partiality and how that should not be the way of Christians. It should not be the way of the church. And again, because he's not writing to a specific church that is having a particular problem with showing favoritism toward the rich, because he is not writing to a group of churches that are having a particular problem about being biased against the poor, he is writing in general, because it was a problem in general. This passage paints a clear picture. Culture's preference for the rich, the well-to-do, the powerful, over the poor, the hand-to-mouth, the powerless. Culture's preferences and biases had come right through the front door of the church. And this was in spite of the fact that that powerful rich man that they might be welcoming in might be the very one who would drag everyone there into court as criminals, because being a Christian was a crime. And this in spite of the fact that to show favoritism for one person over another for any reason at all was straight up against the law. Not Roman law. Biblical law. The royal law, as James calls it. The law that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. No matter how good a keeper of the law you might be, James points out, no matter how many people you haven't murdered, no matter how much adultery you have not committed, no matter how clean your slate is, you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, you fail the whole thing. Your rich neighbor and your poor neighbor, your neighbor who is the same race, gender, ethnicity, whatever, as you and the one who is not. Your neighbor who agrees with you politically and roots for your team and the one who is not. The neighbor who gets in the lazy river at the right place in the right way and floats in the right direction, you know, your way, and the one who does not. Because who are we to say what is right in the first place? And I think that's why it's so beautiful and appropriate that the law that James is urging his readers then and now to follow, I think it is so beautiful and appropriate that it is described as the law of liberty. Because isn't it awfully restrictive to constantly have to put people into categories based on whether they are right or wrong, acceptable or objectionable, to be favored or to be dismissed? Wouldn't it be freeing to be able to look at everyone and see them the way that God does, to love them the way that God does, to have mercy on them the way that God has mercy on us? Wouldn't it be life-giving to be the church that looks at everyone that way, that welcomes everyone in, that gives everyone the best seat in the house? And wouldn't it be transforming to be a church made up of people who take that attitude of liberty and freedom out into the world wherever they go, telling our stories of being loved and accepted by God and by the particular people that call themselves Alabaster First? And then asking the people we meet to come be a part of this story. We won't care if they enter the right way. We won't care if they act the right way. We don't care if they float the right way, because we are not holy lifeguards. We are not holy lifeguards who have been tasked with making sure that everyone who gets in has met a list of requirements and will sign up to follow a list of rules. We are God's people. We are the lifeguards' people. Each one of us is flawed and imperfect. Each one of us is loved and treasured. We are God's people, freed by grace to be lovingly obedient to our Creator, a Creator who has asked us to love Him by loving our neighbors as ourselves. The neighbors that we are like, the neighbors we think we are like, the neighbors we aspire to be like, and yes, even the neighbors that we hope we are not like. For it is in this impartial love for all people that we find true freedom, that we become true disciples, and that we find transformation as individuals and as a church, and it is a transformation that can change the world. May it be so. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to believe that everything that we do and believe is right, and that if anyone differs from us, then they must be wrong. Because let's be honest, if they're right, then we're wrong. But Lord, ours is not to judge that. Ours is to look at everyone that we meet and see in them your spirit. For you created us all. And you have asked us to come together in community, worshiping you and praising your name, and all of us, each and every one of us, being chiseled away at so that we are made right in the image and likeness of our Savior. So, Lord, help us this week to see you in everyone we meet and stop seeing the differences. Seeing the good and perfect world that you have given us and inviting others to come with us and learn of you and become right. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.